understanding, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, and read the first 9 verses. Exodus 3, beginning at verse 1. Here is God's word. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up. But the Lord saw that he turned back to look. God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen by the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come now to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Let's pray. Almighty God, you who have revealed yourself in your word, as you revealed yourself to Moses, so now reveal yourself to us and teach us something, O Lord, of your ways, that we might come away from our study tonight knowing you better, be more confident of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at the friendship of God and Moses, and we saw last week how the Lord set Moses aside for a while to learn things and be trained, and he set him aside to find a wife and set him aside so that he would learn how to serve God in his own time. We also learned that the Lord was aware that the people of Israel were under a great deal of pressure. They were suffering in bondage in Egypt, and they were crying out to God for help. And we read that God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And now God is ready to take action, and he's prepared to use his friend Moses to do that. I want to answer the question tonight in this context of what it's like to be a friend of God. If you are God's friend, what will that look like? And then in our passage tonight, we find it can be helpful, in explaining it from both God's perspective and Moses' perspective. Now, when you have a friendship, you have two friends, different characters, different personalities, and there are two different perspectives of the friendship. And we have here a window into God's perspective and then Moses' perspective. So we begin with the friendship from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, he's revealing himself to Moses, first of all, by his initiative. Look at verses 1 through 3. Moses didn't go into the desert to meet with God. He went in there to pasture his flock. But suddenly he sees an angel of the Lord appearing to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, but the bush was not burning down. It was not in flames in the sense that it was going to be consumed. There was no burning wood there. And Moses, of course, is curious. He's been around the block a few times now. He understands if there's fire, the bush must burn, but it's not burning. So he says, I'm going to go take a look at this. I want to find out what's going on here. Now, it says here that the angel of the Lord was there. Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 23, verses, you don't have to look it up. Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, we read the Lord saying to Moses, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. In other words, in the midst of this, cloud that goes before him, as we find out later, the angel who's going with him is in the cloud and in the pillar of fire, as we find out later. But his name is in this angel. In other words, this angel is God. This is the angel of the Lord. This is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form as the Son of God. So the Son of God is going to go before them. And this would be then the Son of God appearing in the burning bush. Now, that's a mind blower. Because you don't expect to see Jesus here. Although you should. Wherever God is, there's Jesus. Because Jesus is God. But it is the angel of the Lord. It is the Son of God in pre-incarnate form. And Moses' curiosity, he uses Moses' natural curiosity to draw him to him. And we find by the time the Lord is telling him, don't come near, because you are standing on holy ground, take your shoes off your feet. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he's terrified. He's in the presence of God. He almost looked at God, and to him that's a terrifying thought. And so he's afraid. And the thing to notice here, I simply want to bring out in verses 1 through 3, is God is always the initiator of his friendship. You don't find people coming up to Christ in the New Testament saying, boy, I'd like to be your buddy. No. Jesus comes to them and says, follow me. The same in the Old Testament. God introduces himself to a person and says that I will be your God. God always initiates the friendship. That, by the way, is how you came to Christ in the first place. God introduced himself to you. It was through his word preached. It was through something you read in Scripture and told you you needed to know Jesus. But he introduced himself to you. God is the initiator of the friendship. It was his idea in the first place. Secondly, the Lord reveals himself to Moses by his protection. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, don't come near here. Moses, don't come near, because remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And he reveals himself as God, the God of his father, Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now Moses knows he's in the presence of God, and he's terrified. And God has given him a gracious warning. He later says to Moses, no one can see my face on the earth. God takes action here to protect Moses from dying, because if he looked at God in his face, he would have had to die. And so God, for his protection, sets the boundaries of friendship with himself. When you are in the presence of God, the fear of God is called for. When you are in the presence of God, there is a sense in which you should be afraid because of his holiness and your sin. God is with your eyes to look on sin. If he looks on sin, he must punish that sin. If you were a sinner and you're not repentant, he must punish you. To be in his presence is an awesome thought, or ought to be. It ought to be. Moses met God. But the good news was that God took on the role of protector of Moses from his own wrath. And that's good news for you and me. If God calls us into friendship, we're safe. He wants to be our friend. He doesn't want to kill us. He wants us to be good terms with him. Why he sent Jesus in the first place, wasn't it? The third thing that God does here for Moses, he reveals himself by his revelation. That may seem obvious to you. You wouldn't know God was there unless God reveals himself to you. But he says, you're standing on holy ground, and here's who I am, the God of your father, and so forth. He is holy. He reveals himself, though, in certain ways. He reveals himself that he's holy. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. The culture, even the soil defiled the place of God's presence, because it's all tainted with sin. Man's sin was not in a vacuum. It affected the rest of the creation. If you are God's friend, then you need to know that he is concerned for both you and your children for the same reason. He wants to have a relationship with your children as well as with you because he's a covenant-keeping God. And it also means he's a friend who will neither leave you nor forsake you. If God introduces himself to you as for peace, for eternity. He doesn't want to break the friendship. He doesn't want you to break the friendship either. He wants to be as close to you as hopefully you want to be with him. He probably wants to be closer than you want to be with him. And so from his perspective, he's a God who initiates the friendship. He protects you from his own wrath. And he's a friend who will not leave nor forsake you. But one more thing. He reveals himself by his covenant. Verses 6 7. Verse 6 again speaks of the lineage of Abraham right down to Moses. And then in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry. He is a God who is interested in his people because he's made a covenant with them, with their fathers before them. Now, his name is I Am. Later on, Moses will say, you want me to go see Pharaoh? You want me to tell the people you've come? But what is your name? I've got to ask him, what's his name? I Am. The word Yahweh in Hebrew means I Am. It's I Am. Not I was, not I will be, but I Am. It refers to his attribute of being eternal. I am what I am. I always have been and always will be. God is unchanging. And he identifies himself as the same God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's in essence saying, the way I was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with my people. I don't change. And this provides encouragement to Moses. Because with all that he's now said to him and all that he's done in not killing him, Moses knows that the Lord will not hurt him. And you'll not hurt his people either, but help them. From God's perspective, you see, he's here to do good for Moses and the people of God. And that's something, as a not very large congregation, yet not small either, by the way, by OPC standards, you're doing fine for the most part. He needs to do New Hope Church good. He needs to do well by you. He needs to hear your prayers. He needs to always accept your worship. Bring with you large requests for his glory. Pray for the church's growth, because that would glorify him. So pray for the church's growth for his glory. Emphasize this as Lord, Simon will make you look great in the eyes of other people. Pray for the big things. But do it out of the motive of God's glory. Because he's revealing himself here as someone who's concerned for his own glory, concerned for his own holiness, concerned to protect us, and concerned to make us know him better. He wants to be on friendly terms with you and me. And that should be encouraging to you. He's not here to get in your way. Of course, you're going to win sinful past, and then he'll get all in your way. But he needs to do you good. From his perspective, that's how he's entered into this relationship with Moses. That's how he entered into the relationship he has with you. He wants to do you good. study this passage, and I can see who this God is, and I give thanks that He's chosen to initiate a relationship with you. And so the basic principles that are drawn from God's perspective on this friendship are, if God reveals Himself to you, He wants your friendship. But be careful. God, my friend, does not equal God, my buddy. He's not your equal. He's a holy God. He's a consuming fire. He insists and demands righteously that you fear Him, that you respect Him at all times. You can't see Him, but He's there. He reads your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're doing when nobody else knows what you're doing. Fear Him and respect Him. God in Christ remains holy and worthy of your fear, but He protects you from destruction in His presence by His Son's blood. He is holy and righteous, awesome, worthy of your fear, and yet He loves you. He is a Father who loves you, and therefore be encouraged. That's from God's perspective. That's what He wants for you. And that's what He wants you to know about Him from this passage. Do you want His friendship? Did it ever occur to you you never asked for it in the first place? He wants this friendship. Key point now to focus on is your response to that. And this is where we go to the friendship from Moses' perspective. In Moses' perspective, faith was marked by fear, respect and reverence and avoidance of sin. Moses gets his right, at the end of chapter 6. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He recognizes that he's a sinner, that he deserves to die for his own sin. At this approach, he is clearly laid out in Scripture. Turn to me to three passages I want you to look at to enforce this point of approaching God with fear. First, Isaiah 6, 1-6. And I'll simply point out, when John quotes from Isaiah 6, 1-6, where I want you to turn, he says that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. So we're looking at Jesus in this vision. But if we're going to get it right as Moses did in fear Him, we need to understand what that looks like. In Isaiah 6, 1-6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, hot, lofty, and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke." See, even the angels feared God. The whole heavens feared God and trembled at His voice. Then I said, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And the only thing that saves Isaiah is this, verse 6. "And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" So the first point is fear God. Secondly, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Gospel of Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. Mark 4, you have Matthew, you have Mark. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. And this is Jesus on the sea. If you're familiar with the scene, there's a storm comes up. "On that day when evening came, He said to them, 'Let's go over to the other side.'" You wonder, Jesus knew what was about to happen. You wonder if He had a smile on His face. "Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with Him and with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, And he woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And look at the reaction of the disciples. They became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obeyed him. As much as he loved them and cared about them, he wanted them to be afraid of him. He wanted them to have the fear of God with respect to him, the Son of God. And then Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 17, we think of John as we go to Revelation 1, 12 through 17. He was a very close disciple. He leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He was sometimes referred to as the beloved disciple. He loved Jesus very, very much. He's the last person to see Jesus' face among the 12 in this particular section of Revelation. So Revelation 1, verses 12 through 17. Jesus has told him to write in the book what he sees. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girt across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in his light. What is John's response? When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. He tells him not to be afraid, but John is afraid. That's the right response. It's too easy to get the God's my buddy syndrome going. To think God loves me, he's my best friend. He won't mind if I go in the blank. And we don't usually think that consciously, but we act that way. We forget whose presence we are. And the fear of God is the last thing in our minds. Do you know what an amazing thing it is, and how some in the Old Testament would be in awe of the fact that we could kneel down in our homes and simply speak, the Lord is with a friend. And all of that privilege. You ought to be in all of that privilege too. All of this flows from faith. Moses' reaction of fear flows from his faith. He believes God and takes him at his word when he said, I'm here, I'm with you, you're standing on holy ground, and Moses is afraid to look at God. Fear is the fruit of knowing you're in God's presence. That's where it comes from. So Moses gets it right. Be afraid of God. So when God reveals himself, we must take heed diligently. So I have some questions for you. How do you read the scriptures when you read them? Have you read the Bible this morning on your own, hopefully, or this afternoon? How do you read them? Do you read them carelessly, letting the words pass before your eyes and say, there, I've done it? Or diligently? You ever go back to the passage and read it and say, did I get this right? Did I get it straight? Do you think about what you're reading? Do you think about what God's saying to you? Do you ask the question, what is he telling me here? And what should be my response to what I read here? Do you read the scriptures prayerfully? When you get to the point of the passage, do you pray that God will weld it to your heart so it affects your heart? Do you ask him to impress it on your mind so that you don't forget what you've learned? How do you read the scriptures? God is speaking to you. He's revealing himself in the scriptures to you. He is revealing his ways to you. How do you respond to God's speech? He does that in nature too. You remember Martin Luther? How he realized finally God was after him. He was in the middle of a vicious lightning storm, a thunderstorm. Terrified him. It's so terrified him when he went to an abbey and became a monk. But he recognized God was calling him. And he obeyed God. And Luther for years struggled with the idea of being in the presence of God because he knew it was so simple that God loved striking down. It took understanding that God justifies sinners in a proper way to make him more confident that God would not strike him down for his sin. But he reveals himself in nature in rain. Now, I know we want rain here, but have you ever been in a terrible thunderstorm where it comes down in buckets? Ever come down, have it come down and wonder, is it ever going to stop? Ever been afraid that you could be flooded down the river that's forming, the road you're on? I don't think I've seen that much of that kind of rain around here, but I remember one time we were traveling and it was coming down in buckets just for about 5 minutes' time. And I think you have to respect the fact that this is the real rain. He speaks to you in the wind. Hurricanes have become more common in this country in recent years. Terrible hurricanes. They made a wreck out of Texas. They made a wreck out of places in other parts of the South, the Southeast. He speaks to you in hail. When I was a child, it was the scariest thing in the world. The first time I was in a hailstorm, and I felt sharp objects coming from the sky. It terrified me. He speaks to his people in earthquakes. I don't have to lecture the people of California about earthquakes, obviously. There's God in Shakespeare. And I wonder sometimes, will we ever get it? My observation, not infallible, is that I've been just watching the Lord the last several years of natural disasters. He's been very methodical. He's been sending droughts. He's been sending devastating hurricanes that we can't protect ourselves from the harm of. He's been sending earthquakes. Alaska, parts of California, part of California is terrified that a repeat of the great earthquake of 1910 will come. Are we really safe here in Central California? I was in the midst of Middletown, which is close to Lancaster in Pennsylvania. There was an earthquake there in that part of Pennsylvania. It wasn't bad, but rather kind of mild and kind of funny. You just rocked a little bit. But people were saying, is this the beginning of our starting to have earthquakes? And of course, in other parts of the world, there have been earthquakes that have destroyed whole villages. A bad earthquake in parts of Italy last year or the year before. The point is that these are ways that God grabs man's attention. This is God's hand at work. But he's also spoken to us through Christ's death. And in Christ's death, he speaks of his wrath for sin. And he speaks of his mercy to those who believe. And that should move anyone who's a careful observer to confess sin and repent. Trust Christ if you're a Christian, and to do that afresh. Never read the story of Christ's suffering and death without thinking, it's only a mercy that I'm reading of the means of my salvation. And there really is a sense in which if you're reading of one of the passion narratives of Christ, and you know your sin, you're not repentant of it, you really should be in fear and trembling. Because he died to take you free from that. He willfully entered into that sin. When you worship, do you fear God? Or tremble in his presence? He's a big God. Do you ever love him for his own sake? Not just because of what he does for you. He certainly doesn't want you to not love him for what he does for you. Sometimes the spouse will say, why do you love me? And he or she doesn't want you here because you've given me good things. He wants me here because you're you. She wants me here because you're you. And God is not so petty. But we owe him our love and our fear and respect because he is who he is. I don't think enough about that, and I'm guessing not many of you do either. We have to. It is easy to take God for granted. He's always been my God. I don't have to worry so much about how I do my devotions. I don't have to worry so much. How I behave, oh, you forgive me if I make a mistake. That's carelessness. That's not the fear of God. You are in his presence now and at all times. Seek him. Seek to see his majesty by faith. To remember why you fear him. Remember why you love him. Love him for his own sake. We fall short here in our singing, and if this was the congregation of the year in terms of congregational singing, we would still fall in our singing. In our attention to scripture that is read, we fall short. Our minds are on something that happened at home. Some strange argument we had with our spouse. Don't they always come on the way to church? Or so it seems. Your God is a consuming fire. Where is your awe? Where is your joy in that the fire can't touch you because Christ's blood protects you? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength? Don't dare say that, of course. Because we never can love him perfectly in this life. You see how far short we fall of God's character. There's nothing wrong with anything he showed Moses about himself is perfect. But from our perspective, we should always understand we fall short. And that's what I've been trying to show you. You and I fall short in this relationship. Always have, always will, and not until heaven will we be where we ought to be. It'll take the rest of eternity to match up with who God is in terms of our worship. It matters very much that you worship. Private or publicly, with diligent attention to him and your right response of fear. Put simply, God is mighty and faithful. You ought to fear and tremble. That's what your voice of the sermon. Shorthand. If there are matters very much that you build on your friendship with God on the right foundation, know that he has chosen you, and then respond with joyful fear, fear and trembling. Knowing whose presence you are in, not just for 2 hours on Sunday, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Come to your God with caution and awe. Come with thanksgiving for the blood of Christ. Know that you are welcome and safe in his presence. He's made sure of that. You're safe because of the blood of Jesus. Think who it is that has befriended you. Think what you deserve. And what he gives you instead. He loves you. He wants to and will do you good. Therefore, beloved, fear him. Love him and give thanks with a joyful heart. If you're a Christian, trust him. He is your friend. And then on this Lord's Day evening, you're not a Christian. And this would be a wonderful time for you to repent and come to him through faith in Christ. Says, if anyone comes to me, and remember he's God, if anyone comes to me, I will not turn him away. Let's pray. Almighty God, it strikes me that it's hard.